We'll be in the Gospel of John in chapter 2 this afternoon, and we'll be looking at verse 12 down to verse 25. Try to complete the chapter within this section. So I'll begin reading with those verses. John chapter 2, beginning with verse 12. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep, and the oxen, and poured out the money changers, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, Take these things from here, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was the temple in building, and wilt thou raise it up in 3 days? But he spoke of the temple of his body. When, therefore, he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name, when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any man should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Let us pray. Loving Father, as we look at this passage this afternoon, we pray, show us those things which are most needful for our own understanding, and by your Holy Spirit, teach us and bring these things to our hearts that we may be edified in faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of the message this afternoon is simply The Zeal of the Lord in Prophecy. Though this is dealing with the cleansing of the temple, it is also part of the fulfillment of Scripture, a prophetic statement that was made in Psalm 69:9 concerning the zeal of the Lord hath eaten me up. And that of course is a Psalm of David, and it is one which became fulfilled by the Lord himself as he enters into Jerusalem at this time, and that he cleanses or purifies the temple. And so this is the first Passover Jesus attends at the beginning of his public ministry. So after Jesus had attended, of course, the marriage at Cana and done his miracle in Cana, we find that he and his disciples, along with his brethren, go down to Capernaum, and there they are for a short period of time, before they go up to the city of Jerusalem, and that Jesus has this encounter in the Gentile court or the outer court of the temple. And these are the areas we're going to be looking at here this afternoon. First of all, Jesus cleanses the temple and the defilement of merchandising. We find that it was necessary to have animal sacrifices at the time of the Passover. And so this merchandising was done in the outer court the court of the Gentiles, and it is where these animals were kept for a period of time, and that they were sold basically to people who came from a distance. Of course, if somebody was already in the Jerusalem proper area, then there would be no need for them to buy an animal. They would have their own animal to bring and could come. But if there was someone that came from a far distance, then it would be necessary for them to buy an animal at the time of the Passover, as this was a requirement for the Jews and for any who would offer sacrifices. There was a proselyte that had come to Judaism and was bringing an animal sacrifice, then they would buy one. Or if there was someone who was poor and could not afford an animal, they might come to that area and they would buy one of the turtle doves and they would offer that. But we find that Jesus cleanses the temple because of the defilement that was going on. Secondly, the zeal of Jesus fulfilled prophecy. As I said, this prophecy is found in Psalm 69:9. It is a psalm of David, and it is quite a lengthy psalm, but as you read the psalm, you find there is an obvious messianic tone to the psalm, and verse 9 is the prophecy, if you will, that becomes fulfilled as Christ comes to the temple area at this fateful moment in history. And that he would, with great zeal for the Lord and for the purity of the temple, and that his father's house would not be made a house of merchandising, but rather would be sanctified as a house of prayer. And so we find that this prophecy then is one of some significance to the Christ. Because, after all, he is the Christ. He is the messianic one to come. And so that he would bring such a tone of purity and revival to the temple at that time. Thirdly, the Jews look for a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Now, in this, we recognize that the Jews were famous for wanting some sign or other that God might show himself. As we know, throughout the wilderness wanderings, there were many opportunities that Moses would produce a sign and did on various occasions that as God would instruct him. But we find that this was one of the areas that the Jews continually sought, was to have some kind of sign. And we find that the Greeks, of course, we find later on in Corinthians, it says that the Greeks seek after wisdom. And so there is a marked difference between the two. But yet, we find that this prophecy, which Jesus expounds to them, of his death, burial, and resurrection becomes a prophecy, really, not only of a sign, but of the wisdom of God rather than the wisdom of man. And so in some sense, it fulfills both aspects of it. What greater sign could be of the Son of Man and of the Messianic age but that Jesus Christ should rise from the dead? What greater wisdom could be given except the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ itself, and that man would realize that the power of the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew as well as to the Greek, Romans 1:16. So we find that this prophecy was a significant prophecy that he would give, and that it would be very significant to the disciples as well. So let's look at this passage a little bit more closely and see some of these things as we move through these verses. First of all here in verses 13 through 16, after this he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, And they continued there not many days. Well, as we know that all of these people were pretty much together at this time. Jesus had just left Cana of Galilee. And, of course, his mother was there. These disciples were there. And no doubt the brethren, meaning his brothers, half-brothers, were there. And that they were traveling together somewhat, as we find them in the narrative. And they go down to Capernaum. Capernaum was a city that lay near the north part of the Sea of Galilee, on the south border of Naphtali. And at this time, they stayed there for only a short period of time. They did not stay there for any particular length of time. We find that it was somewhat of a holdover until the time of the Passover, and that they would find their way up to the city of Jerusalem, as all was required to go. Every male was required to go of the nation of Israel there at the time of the Passover to offer their sacrifices. And so the Jews' Passover was a very important time for the Jewish people. It was a sacred, holy day for the people of God. And so they went up to Jerusalem. Every male among the Jew was required to appear at this feast. And so Jesus naturally would go in obedience to the law and the fulfillment of all things. And so this first Passover that was entered into is a Passover that marked his first in his public ministry. It is commonly supposed also that he observed three different Passovers, one recorded in Luke chapter 6 and verse 1, another in John chapter 6 and verse 4, and then, of course, his final Passover that he would have attended or Mark would have been the John 11:55 Passover at the time of his crucifixion. And so at this particular time, we find that this was perhaps maybe about 6 months from the time of his baptism and entering in upon his public ministry. And so it follows that this period of his ministry would mark about 3.5 years in total, which would agree with the book of Daniel and chapter 9 of Daniel. But the passage in Exodus, which marks the sacredness of this holiday, this holy day unto the Israelite people, is found in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 14. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. And so this was a very significant holy day, feast day for the nation of Israel, as it marked the Exodus and their deliverance from Egypt, and also how God had miraculously delivered them, and the firstborn of Israel would be saved that very night upon the Passover, and the blood of the Lamb would be sprinkled upon the doorposts and upon the lintel. And as the death angel passed over the land of Egypt, we find that every household that had the blood upon the doorposts and had observed those things which God required of them would find the salvation of the Lord. And so this Passover, even to this very day, is observed once a year in the nation of Israel. And so here we find that the Lord is about to cleanse the temple as he enters into the city of Jerusalem. In verse 13, and the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changes of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the table. And so as he enters there into the temple area, he finds that it is a busy marketplace rather than a house of prayer. That it is a place which is permeated with animals and sacrifices to be sold. Not that these things were improper in themselves, they were not. They were part of what was necessary, but it did not have to be in the place where it was, nor did it have to be that they were merchandising to the people who would come. As we find that merchandising means profiting. And as among the people, there was probably an opportunity for dishonest weights and measures, if you will, in the sense that they could very easily inflate the price of an animal that they might receive the greater gain. And so merchandising carries with it this sense of impurity. It carries with it the sense of making of less sanctification unto God when there is merchandising going on. We might think of the church even today, and most conservative Christian churches do not merchandise in churches, and it is for this very reason. We're not here to do merchandising. We're not here to get gain in the sense of money. We're here for the worship of the Lord. We're here for the purity of our faith. We're here for the sanctity of things made holy by the blood of Christ, and for the preaching and the propagation of the gospel of our blessed Savior, the teaching ministry which God has called us to as believers. And so when Jesus went into the city of Jerusalem and found these things going on, it saddened him. And by the way, he cleansed the temple at this first time, and then later at that last Passover before his crucifixion, he cleansed it again. So for the most part, we reason here that he was dissatisfied. What does he do in verse 14 and 15? We find these animals and these money changers. And so what does he puts together? A small cord, a scourge, if you will, probably from whatever he happened to have found there that he could use. And he used that as a perhaps a means of authority to drive out from the temple area the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew their tables. When it comes to the doves, he doesn't do that. He says, "And said unto them that sold doves, take these things from here. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise." Obviously, the doves were birds, and they had to be handled differently. But the sheep and the oxen and the other animals said that were there could very easily be corralled again, and could be brought together in another place. The changers' money, why was they doing this? Well, they had to change it from whatever foreign money may come into that area to purchase into the shekel. And then perhaps there was also a necessary need of the half shekel, which was necessary for the Jewish person to offer unto the temple, or a temple tax, perhaps. So we find that these things were being done. And the Lord realized of the covetousness of the people, especially of those who were merchandising the house of God, and who had turned the house of prayer, that house of prayer, into a house of merchandising. and that we always ought to then make pure the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ, make pure the worship of God, that our hearts would be right and true before God, and that we would, by all motive and all attitude, come for the proper reasons to the house of God and to pray and to offer up our petitions unto the Lord and to offer up our offerings unto God and to make our sacrifice of servanthood and of true Christian loyalty unto God, that they be not defiled by anything of the world. And so it is the house of merchandise. There was nothing wrong with the sacrifices that were supposed to be made, but the way that it was being done was improper, and it brought out then the zeal of Jesus to fulfill the prophecy of Psalm 69:9, which he does in prophetic fulfillment. So if you want to turn there, you may, to Psalm 69, and we will see here the Psalm of David. And I'll read some of this for you. He says, "Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire, where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters, where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sin are not hidden from thee. Let not them who wait on thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those who seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. Because for thy sake I have borne reproach, shame hath covered my face. I am become a stranger unto my brethren, and an alien unto my mother's children. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproach thee are fallen upon me." I won't read the rest of it, but though this is a Psalm of David, and one which he realizes that his enemies would destroy him if possible, and remember, David is the anointed of God. David is established upon that throne because God desired a man after his own heart. David was established upon the throne because God the Holy Spirit anointed him through Samuel. David was established to fulfill the office which would later become an office of an eternal inheritance. That is, Jesus Christ would sit upon the throne of David. None other person in prophecy fulfills the whole concept of a messianic anointing like Christ does. And so David becomes that type of that kingdom and of that king that should yet rule in true righteousness and holiness. And that zeal consumed the Lord. That zeal of righteousness and holiness, that zeal to fulfill the Father's will, that zeal which would consume his very life to the point of crucifixion, were that he would die for the sins of the world, and that he would bear the penalty of the sin of all mankind who believed upon him. And that righteousness and holiness and sanctified rule of Christ would rest upon his shoulders like no other king in human history that was before or should ever come after. Yes, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up or consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproached thee are fallen upon me. Who is that but God? The reproaches of those who reproached God are fallen upon me. And Jesus becomes that one who carries forth that cup of redemption. And that final reproach that would lead him to the atonement that he would make upon the cross. The zeal of the Lord fulfills prophecy. And so this zeal is one which David acted out with great clarity, and that Jesus Christ himself would fulfill as one who came as the anointed of God. So Jesus came to purify the temple that God should be worshipped in spirit and in truth. We know that those particular words were said to a certain woman at the well of Samaria, and that Jesus made this statement that there would come a day when they would neither worship at Jerusalem nor at this mountain or at Mount Gerizim. And those words, but the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so the fulfillment of that would ultimately come not only through the Lord Jesus Christ, but it would be revealed also into the church itself, the New Testament church, because it would be the New Testament church that would be the worshipers of the true and living God, whereas the old covenant could not produce what was required of the righteousness of God. And so that it took the Lord Jesus Christ himself to come and to fulfill all righteousness and to go to the cross and to die for our sins and to reveal himself the Savior of the world and to establish the church in his own body and with his own blood. And so the purity of the church body is also the goal of God's work among his called out assembly. His called out assembly, and of course that is the ecclesia, the church. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26 it says this, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And so as much as Jesus went to the temple to cleanse the temple of those impure things that they were doing, ultimately he himself would make a great cleansing upon the hearts and lives of those who would believe in him. And that the church itself of Jesus Christ would fulfill the gospel message and of the sanctity and the holiness of a people who were called out by God. And as there are two callings of God, one is a general call, which is to preach the gospel of Christ to every creature. There is also a special call, which is that call of redemption. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And as God calls his own people unto himself, then he does sanctify them unto that holy worship and that holy life. Our bodies are to be pure, for we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which belong to God." And so we find that as much as the temple was being cleansed at that particular time before the cross, we find that the temple of our body becomes that temple of holiness unto God, and that we are to be sanctified unto God, that we might worship God in spirit and in truth, and that we would set forth a pure people unto God, as God ordains and intends us to be as a called out people. Thirdly, the Jews look for a sign, and the Gentiles seek after wisdom. Now in this we realize that Jesus gave such a prophecy that of his death and burial and resurrection. Now, let us read further here in John chapter 2 and verse 17. And is this, we'll back up to verse 16. "And said unto them that sold doves, Take these things from here, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou raise it up in 3 days? But Jesus spoke of the temple of his body." And so we find that this particular prophecy becomes a prophecy to those who would believe, not to those who would not believe. And we find that this prophecy then is one that would be significant. His death, he says, to destroy this temple. His burial and resurrection, he says, I will raise it up in 3 days. Later, his disciples would remember what he said after his crucifixion, and they would believe. They would know then that he truly meant his own death, burial, and resurrection. How important it is that we realize that the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, this capsulization, if you will, of the gospel, is so significant to the message that we ourselves give. And it is a message which sets forth then the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so later his disciples remembered what he said, and they also did believe. Reading on further here, we find in verse 22, "When therefore he was risen from the dead," so after his crucifixion, "his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name. But when they saw the miracles which he did," verse 24, "but Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any man should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." Now, so we find that these things which Jesus did was not for the multitude who was unbelieving. He already knew what was in their hearts. He already knew that they were his enemies. He knew that they were those who would bring reproaches upon him, as David said in Psalm 69:9. He knew that they were those who would destroy him and would ultimately crucify him. And so he knew all these things. And so like the miracle which was at Cana, we find that Jesus did those things that he did for his own disciples, that they might believe. And here also, in this particular occasion, that Jesus did these things for the benefit of his disciples. He did not need to confirm anything about the hearts of men, because he knew their hearts were unbelieving. And he realized that they would ultimately cry out, "Crucify him." In John chapter 6 and verse 64, "But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." And so these who were here at the time of his entering into the city of Jerusalem at this first Passover, which marked the beginning of his public ministry, later in John chapter 6, it would be recorded of them that many of those who followed Christ and said they believed went back and no longer followed him, no longer believed, because their hearts were not believing. They were unbelieving. And they were full of the reproaches of men, and they were full of those things which would be later said against the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Let us turn to 1 Corinthians in chapter 1 to complete our thoughts on this subject this afternoon. And as we look at this passage, I'd like to begin reading in verse 18 concerning the sign that is recognized by the Gentiles. We already noted the sign which the Jews required. They wanted some miracle of Christ, but he would not give it to them. He gave them another prophecy. This, we find, is the sign which the Gentiles seek. In verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jew a stumbling block, and unto the Gentiles foolishness. But unto them who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." And so it is that the Greeks seek after the wisdom of man, the wisdom of the world, if you will. But the message that we give is the message of the Word of God. And that is the message that Jesus gave unto the Jews as he went in and cleansed the temple. He gave them another prophecy. He gave them the prophecy that God would destroy the temple and raise it up in 3 days. A prophecy that would be fulfilled upon his own life. And because of that prophecy being fulfilled, the gospel itself would be established. And that gospel message that we would take unto the Gentile world at large would be the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified and buried and risen again and coming in the glory of heaven to redeem his people unto himself. And so we find that God brings this wonderful message through Jesus Christ, a sign to the Jew by prophecy and a wisdom to the Gentile through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus gave a prophecy of his death, burial, and resurrection. He does not pacify their curiosity with some miracle that might manifest some supernatural thing. Those things would only be done to confirm who Jesus really was, the anointed and Messiah of God, and they would be done as God saw fit to do them through Christ, but not as man would demand them or require them for his own curiosity. But God would give them a sign, a prophetic sign, one that would be fulfilled in front of their very eyes, but it would be when he was crucified to fulfill the Father's will and to bring redemption to the world, even to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. For the Jew and the Greek can be saved by the power of the same gospel. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we do thank you for your word to us. Pray your blessing of it. Pray, Father, the ministry of it to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.